Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. I trust you're bringing your Bibles with you, but if you need a Bible, if you would like an ESV Bible that we use, we have free copies available. They're back at the bottom part of that table by the front doors. Be glad for you to take one and use it. Don't put it on the back window of your car. Let it ride around with you all week. Keep it by your bedstand, your favorite reading chair. But hear God's word. Romans chapter 6, actually beginning with the 14th verse. This is the word of God. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Amen to this reading of God's holy, divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that even this morning, as we're gathered together in church, as your church family, as we gather together with open Bibles, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things from your law, Father. We pray that you would give us tender and teachable hearts, that hear the truth of your word, that walk by faith, not by sight, always keeping our eyes fixed on Christ. And may your Holy Spirit, Father, be convicting us of sin and calling us to an ever closer walk of faith with Christ. All to your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In preparation for parenthood, many expectant mothers and fathers start reading the best-selling books about raising great children, or at least raising good children. One of the parental questions is this: how can I get my child to obey? Some of the current parental titles, you know, it's been a while, so I had to look this up. These are best-selling books. I'll give you a sampling. First one: It's Not Supposed to Be This Way, Finding Unexpected Strength When Disappointments Leave You Shattered. Or another one: The Me, Me, Me Epidemic, A Step-by-Step Guide to Raising Capable and Grateful Kids in an Over-Entitled World. Long titles, I guess, are the pattern today. My favorite title: If I Have to Tell You One More Time, the revolutionary program that gets your kids to listen without nagging, reminding, or yelling. None of these books, as far as I know, are based on scripture. The last one, it says, was based on Adlerian psychology. A disclaimer here, I've not read any of these books. And as well, none of them are on my book shopping list as well. If you've read one, you can fill me in on that. You know, but thinking about obedience as children, keep that in mind. I invite you to keep your Bibles open there to Romans 6. You know, we are the beloved sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. He has graciously adopted us into his family through the completed work of Christ on the cross. And so what empowers us as Christians to faithfully live with loving obedience? You know, is it fear of punishment that leads us to obedience as Christians? Is it dread of divine displeasure? You know, God's going to give us that sovereign scowl. You know, here in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 19, Scripture shows us why and how we as Christians can live in glad obedience. And it's all fueled by God's grace. For faithful Christians gladly serve Christ with a grace-fueled obedience. Well, what does grace-fueled obedience look like as Christians? First, it's an honest obedience. Then it's a heart obedience. And finally, it's a holy obedience. It begins with an honest obedience. There in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, the Apostle Paul asks the question, what then? Now it goes back to verse 14 that we read. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And so that's a comforting truth for Christians. And so then the Apostle Paul makes this inquiry for us. You know, what then? What's next? You know, what's the impact of all of this? And many believers in Paul's day, and they're still asking it today, you know, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? You know, if we're under grace, we can do anything we well please. But the idea here is, let me paraphrase it, you know, shall we stubbornly stay in the rut of sin? Worse yet, shall we sporadically sin? You know, is it okay for Christians to have an occasional fling with sin? You know, we're far removed from it now, but, you know, on Fat Tuesday, is it okay for one day have that life of debauchery, drunkenness? Hey, it's only one day. The Lord will forgive me. You know, is it okay to take God's name in vain? Oops, I slipped, forgot. You know, is it okay to skip worship? You know, the fourth commandment or the fifth commandment? You know, is it okay to disobey parents? You know, they would say, remember, Paul. You know, we're not under law, but we're under grace. You know, but what does that mean when Scripture says we're not under law? We've learned this before. We're not under law as a way to earn God's favor. You know, Christians cannot work their way to heaven. You know, but even with that, I've seen Christians go to two extremes. Not biblical words, but helpful words. And the two extremes are legalism and licentiousness. Legalism and licentiousness. You know, legalism says our walk of faith with Christ is based on following both biblical and extra-biblical rules. I mean, they would add to Scripture. Sort of like you can only walk thus far on a Sabbath day. You know, legalists, okay, if we perfectly keep God's law, we're in like Flint. You know, but on the other extreme, you have those who are guilty of the sin of licentiousness. You know, those who generally reject biblical guidance. You know, those who sin freely and frequently and then loudly proclaim, hey, we're saved by grace. Only need the forgiving love of Christ. And I'm sure you've seen examples of both. I've seen it in my own life. You know, but go back to verse 14. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not be your terrible taskmaster. The law lovingly convicts us of sin. The law graciously calls us to Christ. The law still serves as a gracious conduct for our Christian life today. You know, it's grace, God's unmerited favor in Christ to undeserving sinners. It's God who saves sinners to his glory and for our good as well. You know, what then? You know, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And how does Paul respond? By no means. It's an emphatic refusal here. God forbid that we should ever do such a thing as followers of Christ. And then another question here. You know, do you not know? The implication is you should know this. You know, it's clear. It's right there in Scripture. Do you not know that if you present yourselves, again, that's the plural, to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. You know, here's Scripture, and you have to pay attention here with verse 16. You know, we're all slaves, and we're either slaves to sin, sin has dominion over us, or we are sin slaves of Christ. If you present, if you yield yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, we're either slaves of sin, which leads to death, physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, or we're slaves, obedient slaves, which leads to righteousness. You know, here, Scripture very clearly, consistently uses the word slaves. You know, and why is that? Because in Paul's day, you know, a significant population of the church were slaves. They were a part of the church family. Economic reasons, sold into slavery, prisoners of war. And so when Scripture uses that word slaves, it's not a pejorative term. It's not racial animosity here. You know, he's speaking in terms that they can clearly understand. You know, we're all slaves. The word is doulos. You know, bond servants is another translation. All those who labor under their master's control. You know, and lest we easily dismiss that word, go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Unless you think, well, that's only the apostle Paul. I'll give you one more example, could give you more. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, and that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. You know, we're all slaves. And so the question is, are we slaves of sin, which leads to death, or are we slaves of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Think about it a little bit more. Slaves of sin, which leads to death. You know, it's not something that is only written about there in the Pauline epistles. If you go back to Jesus in the Gospels, John chapter 8, verse 34 and following, John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." We're either slaves of sin or slaves of obedience, which leads to righteousness. I would submit to you, this is a hard one for us as Christians to say, well, you know, I'm not going to be anyone's slave. But that's what Scripture calls us to here. We're slaves of obedience, slaves of Christ, which leads to righteousness. Yes, we are free from the painful prison, the shameful stocks of sin. In our redemption, Christ released us from the cruel chains of sin, praise God. But as Dr. Jim Boyce teaches us, there is no such thing as absolute freedom for anyone. You know, and so the question is, are we slaves of sin or slaves of obedience? You know, is eternal death our destiny, or can we rejoice even now in the righteousness of Christ? Another quote that helps us here from Dr. Sproul, R.C. Sproul. "You either serve sin, and if you do, you are doomed to death, or you serve obedience, in which case you will be moving towards righteousness." You know, we've heard these sweet gospel notes of obedience already in Romans. You know, it's there, the closing notes of Romans. You know, Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and following. Romans 16, 25. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God." And now here it is, "to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." Honest obedience. I'm always dating myself. But growing up, Bob Dylan was one of the significant secular singers, songwriters, older than I am even. Looked it up, born 1941. John Sumbuckner were here, born in Duluth, Minnesota. Some of you might know some of the songs, and he's written hundreds upon hundreds. "Blowing in the Wind," "Like a Rolling Stone," "Knocking on Heaven's Door." But I can remember back in 1979, he came out with an album, "Slow Train Coming." And a lot of speculation. Had Bob Dylan become Christian? Was he professing faith in Christ? And not a sermon, but a discussion for another time. But the number one song, the lead song on the album, was entitled, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." And here are the first verse. "You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You know, and after hearing Bob Dylan's lyrics, here are these gospel truths from Jesus' own lips. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Matthew 26, and I'm sure Bob Dylan had this in mind. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Or we could say you cannot serve God and sin. And so the question is not, am I a slave or not? But the question for all of us is this, whose slave am I? Am I a slave of sin? Or am I a slave of obedience that leads to righteousness? You know, honest obedience here. No deception, no falsehood, a sincere scriptural obedience. And it's an obedience which leads to righteous living as a fruit of our faith in Christ. So an honest obedience. Secondly, it's a heart obedience in verses 17 through 18 of Romans 6. You know, it begins with this genuine and glad outburst of praise, of gratitude to God. But thanks be to God. You know, here, God's word there, he's praising God that he is indeed a slave of obedience. You know, thanks be to God, you've delivered me from that dominion of darkness. Thanks be to God, I'm no longer a captive of sin. Thanks be to God that I can walk with Christ in loving obedience. You know, it's a glorious doxology in the midst of gospel doctrine here. You know, say it with me, but thanks be to God. Come on, I know we're Presbyterians, but say it one more time. But thanks be to God. You know, let those words be on your lips this week. Turn off the news, social media. You know, thanks be to God. Not much to thank God for these days, but we can always be thanking God for his love for us in Christ. Well, five reasons to give thanks to God from the heart. Remember, this is heart obedience. Give credit. These are modified from a list that Dr. Boyce uses in his commentary on Romans, series of sermons on Romans. You know, five reasons why we can give thanks to God. It's not only that we are called to give thanks to God. Here's why we should give thanks to God. You know, first, we were once slaves to sin. You know, we were born in sin. That's what Psalm 51 tells us. Original sin. We once were slaves to sin. No longer slaves to sin now, but Lord, thank God that I once was that slave to sin. That involuntary service, that joyless subjection to a holy, unholy master. You know, we read about that slavery to sin, you know, there from Psalm 105, and it was talking about Joseph. There was one verse there speaking about Joseph in slavery. Psalm 105, verse 18, his feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron. That's what slavery to sin is like. You know, so Lord, thank you, praise you that I once was that slave to sin. Lord, secondly, he thanks God that I have become obedient from the heart. You know, that phrase from the heart is vital to understanding it. Lord, thank you that I've been obedient. You know, Lord, thank you that I'm not just going through the motions of faith in Christ, not that I'm pretending to be a follower of Christ, you know, looking good on the outside, but Lord, praise God that I'm obedient from the heart, a heart full of the love of Christ. You know, it's obedience that flows from a heart that has been transformed by Christ's gracious love. Unless you think, well, that's just New Testament, let me read you a verse from the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now that's what God has done for us. Given us a new heart, new affections, new loves. Love for Christ, love for his word, love for holiness. Love for the fellowship of saints. We have become obedient from the heart. Third reason to give thanks. You know, again, back to Romans, we give thanks for the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You know, to a standard. Lord, you've given us the pattern of your word. Lord, you've called us to obedience from the heart, and then you have graciously guided us by your word. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 uses that same word for pattern, but so you get an understanding. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You know, this keeps obedience from just being a subjective obedience. Well, that's obedience for me. No, here it's obedience by the standard of God's word. You know, the fourth reason to give thanks to God, picking up here, having been set free from sin. You know, and won't dissect it. You don't have to diagram the sentence, but you get the idea. Having been, you know, it's a done deal. We've been set free from sin. You know, that idea of being set free could also be translated emancipated. You know, you think of the impact of the Emancipation Proclamation in our country. Well, you've been emancipated. You've been set free from sin. You've been graciously liberated, you know, by our Lord. You know, if you want to live a life of loving liberation, you know, Christians have a corner on it. You know, I believe we're seeing a frustrated world all around us. End of commentary. You know, note what Scripture is not teaching us here. You know, it's not teaching us that a Christian cannot and will not sin. You know, it's not teaching us that we will be spared from the snare of sin. You know, Satan is still that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, but hear this quote from Dr. Moo. The freedom of the Christian is not freedom to do what he wants, but freedom to obey God willingly, joyfully, and naturally. You know, that's true freedom. You know, and we read about it, you know, just a few verses later, Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and to its end, eternal life. The fifth reason we thank God, we have become slaves of righteousness. You know, think about that. Lord, thank you that I have been made a slave of righteousness, a slave of obedience. And I've told you already that many in the church in Rome were actually slaves. Liberating to them should be liberating, freeing for us as well. And so the question is, are we profitable and useful servants of Christ? You know, read the book of Philemon again. That's a name for Onesimus, that profitable servant to Paul and to Christ. Slaves whose daily lives are marked by righteousness, holy servants of Christ, humble servants of Christ. I love Jerry Bridges, and he put it this way: just as grace is opposed to the pride of self-righteousness, so it is also opposed to the pride of self-sufficiency. You know, we're living under our master's control, and that's a good thing. Sovereign, sure, loving, wise control. You know, one of the first hymns I learned growing up was Trust and Obey. It goes like this, if you've forgotten. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. And then the chorus, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I know you're thinking, boy, that's pretty simple. But it's good to have those simple gospel truths as well. Oh, and the application here, thinking of heart obedience, well, a couple here for parents, along with teaching your children the glad and glorious hymns of the faith. We have some great new hymns, but don't neglect teaching them the old hymns as well. And as well, parents, and for all of us, Lord, teach children to be obedient, but obedient from the heart. Obedient from the heart, not only at home, but obedient from the heart when they're alone with Jesus, walking with him step by step. Teach them what it means to obey God with a loving heart, to resist and reject sin, to rejoice in Christ's perfect obedience in dying for our sins on the cross, to walk in God's righteous way, by his grace and for his glory. A heart obedience. Finally, it's a holy obedience there in verse 19. A longer verse here. We've already seen the honest obedience, the heart obedience, now the holy obedience, as we are still considering that faithful Christians gladly serve Christ with a grace-fueled obedience. And even the Apostle Paul acknowledges here, verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. You know, Paul is speaking in terms of slavery, slavery to sin, slavery to obedience. Slavery to sin that leads to death, slavery to obedience, righteousness. He wants these Christians to understand about the bondage of sin and the beautiful freedom we can enjoy in Christ. And he reminds them as well there in verse 19 of their past presentations. For just as you once presented, we saw that word in the preceding section there in Romans 6, just as you once yielded your members. Remember your members, members of your body, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your mind, your heart. Just as you once presented your members of your body as slaves to sin and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. You know, here he's giving them this clear gospel truth. And not only leads to sin, but guess what? Sin leads to more sin. You know, once you're stuck in that quicksand and you're struggling, you're sinking in that quicksand of sin. And so the final command there in verse 19, a holy obedience. So now present. That's the command. So now present, yield your members, every part of yourself, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification, leading on to holiness. You know, that sanctification, that holiness, you know, that things reminds us that we are sinners saved by grace, We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And God's grace here ought to fuel a growing holiness. Close with this, you know, simple story, true story. I cleared it with Lynn. Back in 1981, Lynn and I bought a Rabbit Diesel, this great little car. I was the one who wrecked it, actually, 127,000 miles. Lost a battle with the semi-truck. But back then, Lynn was driving 500 miles a week to go to work. And that was in oil embargo. The diesel Rabbit got close to 50 miles a gallon, which was a good thing. But one thing we discussed, you know, we grew up with two different styles of filling your gas tank. In Lynn's family, the goal was to see how far you could go on E. Maybe you're part of that. You know, it was pegged out. Man, let's see how far we can go. That car's still running. I know we're on fumes. And I grew up with family. My father's an engineer. No, you know, gets to a quarter tank. You better start thinking about filling up. And especially with diesels. You know, if you run out of fuel with a diesel, it messes up the system big time. Injectors, filters. And, but have a wonderful wife. She never ran out of fuel. And all the time we had that car. You know, and the point here, and yes, there's a point. You know, too many of us try to run our spiritual life on empty. Lord, how long can I go without your grace? How long can I do this on my own strength? You know, how long before my Christian life runs out of gas, I'm on the side of the road, dead in the water? You know, and here God's word, you know, guides us, you know, fills us to overflowing with grace-fueled obedience, a growing obedience, a glad obedience, because of the gracious love of God in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your saving grace, your strengthening grace, your sanctifying grace to us in Christ. It's your grace that has brought us safe thus far. It's your grace that will lead us home for our good and your glory. And Father, we pray that you would give us those obedient hearts. Hearts that are filled to overflowing with the grace of Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.